Today's date is December 23rd, 2023. It's Sabbath day. And if you have your Bibles open, please go to Acts chapter 11. That's where we left off last week. We're starting in verse 21, but kind of want to, you know, give a little bit of a background as to what's going on here, you know, to refresh our memories, to get back in context. The Christians were scattered, you know, at this time due to persecution, right, you know, right after Stephen was stoned. And so this is more or less what's going to be going on now from here until the end of the, let me see if it goes. Yeah. It's just more or less the theme from this point forward in the chapter. So starting off, we're going to do verses 21 to 27. You know, so I'm going to read those first. And I do have something in 27 in my own notes that I want to share as well. So, but anyway, verses 21 to 27 in Acts chapter 11 is where we're going to be starting off. Okay. Am I in the chat room here? I'm not seeing myself in here. Okay. Oh, there I am. Okay. Thank you, Brother Anthony. Thank you for putting that in there. So it says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then the tidings, tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord." You know, the internet is a good thing in regards to how I can do a lot of work, and all of us can do a lot of work just from sitting at home, and we can get, you know, it's a lot easier than going door to door. You're going to get a lot more people involved. And praise God, I was just alerted recently of how many are coming to the site daily. And it's just, I just praise the Lord that he makes it that easy for us to go forth and evangelize, even when we're sleeping, because the websites are up 24/7, you know, those of us that have websites. And there's quite a few in the church family that have websites, praise the Lord. And but I still would love to. I mean, that's why I like to look into Wesley and Sheffy. Sheffy was a circuit rider here in the United States in the 1800s. Right around the time of, when the SDA Church was forming, he did a lot of the camp meetings. He's the one that did a lot of big camp meetings and stuff, but he would also, in between the events, because they would do the camp meeting once a year, he would go on horseback all over the place and just share his faith, and it was just, for lack of a better word, I'm envious, you know, to be able to do something like that. But I know the day's coming when we're going to be, you know, unable to be on the internet, so we're going to have to go, you know, place to place. It'd be nice to be able to do it on horseback, but this country, as all countries, has been so littered with roads that it's not, advisable to get on a horse on a road. It could be very dangerous for horse and rider. Moving on in verse 24, it says, "For he was a good man." You know, speaking of Barnabas, he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch, which is nice when you think about that. At first, I would think it was a term of derogatory, like a derogatory term, like, oh, you're a Christian, you know, like you're following Christ, because the Jews had made him look so negative, you know, they made Christ look dumb. You know, I mean, they still do it to this day, you know. Yeah, they're very hateful towards our Lord, our Savior, and our King. And so, but anyway, verse 27 says, "And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch." Now, this also blows it out of the water for those that believe there's no prophets after the patriarchs and prophets of the Old Testament. So it's pretty obvious here they're wrong just by this one verse. But I want to share something here from Testimonies Volume 6, page 271, paragraphs 1, 2, 3, and 4. Yeah. And so let me put it in the room here bit by bit. Because I don't recall exactly why I put this in here, but as I read it, I'm sure, you know, there would be a good reason for it being in here. It actually starts off in Deuteronomy here, but Brother Anthony, you ain't going to have to post it because I'll put it in. It comes, you know, it starts off on page 271, paragraph 1. It looks like it's starting with Deuteronomy 15, verses 7 to 11. And so I'm going to read that, and then, yeah, so that it's, I'm sorry, it's Testimonies, Volume 6, page 270, paragraph 2, and then 271, paragraph 1 through 4. All right, and so it says, if there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother, but thou shalt open thine hand wide upon him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need, and that which he wanteth. Now, let me stop here for a moment. A lot of Christians have issue in this area. Sure, they tithe and they give love offerings, but that's about where they stop. They won't help out the neighbor and stuff like that financially. A lot of them do, but not all of them do. And this, the Lord watches, you know, and I've noticed that with the way the Lord taught me to do this as well early on. Well, I was pretty much a tightwad with the money. If I got money, it was like locked into my white-knuckled grip. And but then later on, the Lord revealed to me through loved ones how generous Christ can be. And then when I found Christ, it became obvious. But the thing here is... there are people that, you know, well, a better way to explain this would be like when Christ looks down upon us and he sees, you know, what he's giving us, because people forget this fact, because, you know, we all know that he sets up kings and paupers, right? Everything from the king in his castle to the beggar at the gate, he sets them all up. And they're all put there for a test, you know, for each other as well as for self. And a lot of people may think that that's kind of, you know, especially for the pauper, you know, he's so hungry all the time and he doesn't. People got to stop looking at life on earth as eternal. It's just ridiculous. I mean, get the bumper sticker, stick it on your car where it says just visiting the planet. Because if you're a Christian, that's what you're doing. Or anybody for that matter. Well, except for the wicked, they're going to stay here as ashes for eternity. Pretty much, you know, built into the molten mass when the Lord recreates the planet at the end of the 1,000 years. But my point in all this is when we do, you know, like when the Lord gives us, well, like say you make 100,000 a year, let's say, okay? All of it, 100% of it is from the Lord. Otherwise, you could be a pauper at a gate, starving. And it's all from the Lord. And then he watches you and sees what you do with that money. You're a Christian, let's say, okay? He knows you're going to give 10% because you're an obedient Christian. And he also knows you're going to give a love offering unto the church, because the church also helps out the needy if they need it, because a lot of times the needy love offering can be, you know, very small in amounts, you know, and every now and then they need their electric bill paid or their rent paid. And if the faithful are giving love offerings, then that can go to them as well, as does the tithing too, because, you know, even though the tithing goes directly to the minister and his bills and stuff like that, it's always, I use that too to help the needy. So we don't, you know, and do the work, obviously, you know, it's mostly geared for doing the work, the tithings that Fran and, you know, or that I receive here. But there's always stuff left over, and so we do what we can. And but the way that the Lord set this up was, I mean, the best explanation I can see is the pauper at the gate when the rich guy walks by. The rich guy has everything that he needs. The Lord is watching to see if he's going to give his 10%, and he's a Christian, let's say, and he does, and he gives his love offering, and he does. But when someone's in need, is he going to help him too? Because seriously, I mean, some of these people, like the elite especially, they get, some of these guys are trillionaires, you know, but they keep that quiet because they don't want anybody to know about it. And they have so much money. It always reminds me of Benny Hinn. He's a billionaire, and there's a pregnant girl that came up to him that was homeless in need of food. He gave her $20, like he was all that. He should have gave her a home fully paid for the year, help her get back on her feet to get a job or whatever. The guy's a billionaire. And he, you know, the Lord watched that, you know, because think about it. These people, especially billionaires, they have so much money they can't spend it all in a lifetime. So that right there is a testimony onto the fact that the Lord's allowing you to have this to see what you're going to do with it. And so if the Christian gives from his surplus, if you will, to the poor, then, yeah, they are blessed. And by the Lord, and the Lord always replaces it. It's amazing to watch him do that. You give somebody $10, the Lord might give you 70. You never know. It just always happens. And he might give you nothing. He might test you two or three more times before a blessing, spiritual blessing, or even a financial blessing comes. It's up to him. He makes that decision. It shouldn't matter to us because we're headed to a mansion with gold for pavement in the city. So monetary stuff is stupid down here. It's a necessary evil to pay the bills, if you will. But at the same time, if the rich guy doesn't give, of course he fails the test. And then if the pauper under his breath curses him for not giving money, he fails his test too. There's always a reason for everything that we're going through. Amen, Brother Elvin. Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And that's what we, you know, like with the love offering, it's geared specifically for the brethren in the church, but it doesn't stop us from going outside the church, especially, you know, in the little area here, you know. And I just love the way the Lord does that and helps us to do that. But anyway, going on, it says, beware that there be not a thought in thine wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him naught, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. See, this isn't just about finances, by the way, and I believe one of the reasons I put this in here is because we give of our time as well, and we share our faith as well, because of what we saw, what the Christians did when they were persecuted and they scattered, they gave what they could give in regards to what they had. And it was either finances or faith. Going on, it says, thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him. You know, because the 7 year thing you got the seventh year, the land lease fallow, the slaves are released, all that stuff, you know, and then you got the Jubilee years and all that, but that's a whole nother study. So anyway, it goes on, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works and all that thou puttest thine hand unto. For the poor shall never seize out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in thy land. Notice how he stipulates here, the Lord speaking here, thy brother in the faith, as well as to the poor and to the needy in thy land. They don't necessarily have to be brothers or sisters in the faith. They just have to be needy and poor. And then going on, it says, I think I got the rest of it. Yeah, okay, yeah. Now listen to this. Through circumstances, again, this is still Deuteronomy. Oh, no, it isn't. Okay, no, yeah, now this is Sister White talking. Okay, sorry. She says, through circumstances, some who love and obey God become poor. Some are not careful. They do not know how to manage others, and others are poor through sickness and misfortune. Whatever the cause, they are in need, And to help them is an important line of the missionary work. Now, let me see. Yeah, because I think it, like here, we're going to go into, I'm trying to figure out why I put this in here. But let me get the rest of it here. I think I'll go to paragraph 3. There's got to be a reason I put this in here. I mean, I highlighted it and everything. So, okay, here's verse. Testimony 6, volume. Testimonies, volume 6, page 271, paragraph 2 and 3. It says, all our churches should have a care for their own poor. Our love for God is to be expressed in doing good to the needy and suffering of the household of faith, whose necessities come to our knowledge and require our care. Okay, now I can see why I'm putting this in here, is because when the Christians were persecuted, they went out and they shared their faith and they were helping everyone when they could, you know, in all ways. And so every soul, she says, is under special obligation to God to notice his worthy poor in particular, with particular compassion. Under no consideration are these to be passed by. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, that they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints, or to the saints. And this they did. And that's regardless of the fact that these people were poor. Okay? And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. And then the last paragraph 4. I'm telling you, this has got to be from some other. There's another reason I put this in here, too. I may have meant to put this in a different verse, but maybe it was supposed to be heard today. I don't know. You know, because it's also verification of something that the Lord gave me. Oh, wow, maybe that's what's going on here, because of a prayer I prayed on Thursday, and then Friday morning I got a text from Sister Mary Beth in regards to, and I didn't even ask her. It had to be answered in the way she answered it, so my prayer would be understood to be answered, if it makes sense. And, the church family needs to step up and, you know, like even there with the books. Let me finish this. It says, there had been a famine at Jerusalem, and Paul knew that many of the Christians had been scattered abroad. Okay, there you go. There it is. This is why I put it in there. So again, there had been a famine at Jerusalem, and Paul knew that many of the Christians had been scattered abroad, and that those who remained would be likely to be deprived of human sympathy and exposed to religious enmity. You know, you don't want to stay in a city where they hate Christians, right? Therefore, he exhorted the churches to spend pecuniary, pecuniary assistance to their brethren in Jerusalem. The amount raised by the churches exceeded the expectation of the apostles. Constrained by the love of Christ, the believers gave liberally, and they were filled with joy, because they should thus express their gratitude to the Redeemer, capital R, Jesus, and their love. You know, they expressed their gratitude to the Redeemer and their love for the brethren. This is the true basis of charity, according to God's word. The true basis of charity. Because they're not only sharing their faith, they're showing how money doesn't mean anything to them. Like Fran and I came years ago, we came to a realization that the money we have today in this country, or any country for that matter, is like monopoly money. It's just play money. And if the government wants to take it and steal it from you, and the taxes, even though the taxes, you know, the tax laws are never ratified, Amendment 16 has never been ratified for income tax. Never. There is no law saying you have to pay income tax. But at the same time, you have to, because they'll go after you and cause all sorts of problems, you know, in, you know, whatever. And so, but there's nothing wrong with paying the taxes either, because some people say, well, they do these evil things with the taxes. Yeah, well, the Christians 2,000 years ago paid taxes under force by Rome. And with those taxes, they purchased the wood and the nails that crucified our Lord with that money. So, Roman, you know, it's Romans 13:1-7. You gotta obey the powers that be that were ordained of God to be those powers. They are ordained, whether they like it or not. They are ordained, and a lot of them don't like the idea that they're ordained because of their corruption. They're going to be held very much accountable. And that's what you see in Revelation 22 when Jesus drops the censer and says, let the whoever's unjust remain unjust. You know, that's the political leaders, the kings, the presidents, the princes, the senators, the congressmen, all of them. It's all that stuff all the people that are involved in government. Those are the unjust that remain unjust. And the filthy, oh, that's the common man. You know, all the wicked that are going to die at plague seven. Well, between all the plagues and most assuredly at plague seven, if they somehow survive that long. Okay, so let's read verses 27 to 30. But yeah, that's amazing when I think about that in regards to the things that have been going on. You know, here's another odd thing too. And I know this doesn't happen with the Seventh-day Remnant people, but I've talked to other people that have ministries over the years, and I just talked to Mary Beth about this too. Just, I don't want to keep bringing her up, but it just happened to be part of the conversation recently, where she notices this too. Like very few people donate to, you know, Echoes from the Past, you know, vbates.org or .com, because her dad died, you know, and so very few. But she says, and I've noticed this as well with our work, as well as others that are in this type of work that are part of the SDR movement that receive donations. Around this time of the year, the donations seem to go down, which is odd because you still got to tithe, regardless if it's quote-unquote Christmas or not, because for the most part, I would think everybody in the Seventh-day Remnant Church don't even have a Christmas tree in their house, let alone say Merry Christmas. You know, we know not to take part in this pagan festival. We have to be peculiar, regardless of how much it angers the people. We have to be, that's part of our test too, because it's going to come the day is going to come when we're Sabbath keepers. We're peculiar there. We are Sabbath keepers now, yeah, but in the coming days, it's going to be illegal to be Sabbath keepers. If you can't handle not saying Merry Christmas, you're certainly not going to be able to handle declaring your faith in God, in His law. And so that's all part of it. But that's odd when I think about that. How do donations go down? Now, I would imagine love offerings will go down if people are buying Christmas gifts, because love offering is just based on whatever you feel like giving. It's not a 10% thing. But it just seemed odd. Every year it's the same way. And I never do any kind of demographics or analytical research or in regards to who's donating when. I don't look at stuff like that. I don't want to. I got way too much to do anyway. I'm not going to sit there and say, oh, you know, brother or sister so-and-so is kind of lacking in this area. No, no. It's just, it doesn't seem proper to me. Now, if someone doesn't donate, like if they haven't been able to tithe in 6 months or a year, let's say, I might contact them and ask them, is everything okay? Do you need help? And I've done that. That's what you got to do. You know. Anyway, verses 28 to 30. So, amen, brother Jesse. Yeah, yeah. Colossians 3:14. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Amen. Charity is another word for love, too. So, verse 28 to 30 says, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and significant by the Spirit that there should be, or and signified rather by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, because of capital S here, that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. You know, and so Agabus is actually prophesying here. He also prophesies over Paul later on in Acts 21. We'll get to that later, you know, about how Paul's going to get jailed and then killed. That's in verses, let me see here. 10 to 11. It says in Acts 21 verses 10 to 11 says, and as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his hands, his own hands and feet, and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him unto the hands of the Gentiles. And the Gentiles being the pagans or the Romans, you know. And that's why they hate Paul's writings to this day, because Paul was a preacher unto the Gentiles. That's where he was sent. And so his epistles are geared towards trying to help people that are mixed up with Roman Catholicism how to get out of it. Because Roman Catholicism is based on paganism. You know, it's just common sense. It went from pagan Rome to papal Rome, but they just, you know, baptized all the so-called, you know, gods of Rome and called them saints in Christianity. And so, but that's just neither here nor there. But the thing is that's just today's world. And so since everybody out there is wondering after the beast, is the prophecy, the final prophecy stated, it's already fulfilled in our day. It's already done. They're going to get angry because they are Gentiles and they think they're Christians. You know, they're the Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1, Gentile. And so, but verse 29 says, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. And the relief, obviously, is aid, you know, donations, if you will. I mean, the context is visibly declared here in verse 30. In how it suggests the relief was in the form of a monetary gift, as we get to that verse here. This is the reason it was by the hands of Barnabas and Saul, you know, brought forth. So again, the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. And which also, then verse 30 says, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Because they're the guys you can trust, obviously, you know. And I would think there wasn't going to be a lot of Judases in the early church other than Judas himself. He had always dipped his hand in the bag, and that's what you see with the 501c3 preachers. They're just a bunch of, you know, they're just dipping in the bag. They're in it for the money. And that's what the 501c3 offers them. And this is actually what's happening, regardless if they understand prophecy or not, because they don't understand prophecy, they fall into this kind of a trap via Satan's clutches because they're disobedient in all these other areas in life to where they can't even understand basic prophecy that a babe in Christ can see that you don't join your church with the state, especially in America. Because the state or the government in America is the second beast of Revelation. That's the first one that grants power onto the first beast to, you know, enforce the mark of the beast in Rome. And then it forced all the churches in America to create an image onto that beast. First physically, you know, with their church and state structure. Because the only way to get a 501c3 in America is to join your church with the state. And then, of course, their spiritual version of the image, which they've already started doing. A lot of people seem to think that the 501c3 is a prophecy for the near future. So, yeah, if they want to preach peace and safety, fine. That's prophesied too for the wicked and for the lost and those that don't trust Scripture. You know, they're going to preach it, but there's nothing we can do about that. But if it is for the future, then explain why Sunday keepers, like the leaders in these Sunday-keeping organizations, as well as in the Seventh-day Adventist organizations, have been attacking us. They have been attacking us in the Seventh-day Remnant for decades now. I even had one of them, a Seventh-day Adventist pastor, write an article calling me, what did he call me? It was an Adventist Today. I actually have the clip. Somebody actually, not the clip, but the page. Somebody sent me the page from the actual magazine. The guy called me another bloodsucker. Oh, no, he called me a leech. He says, another leech on the Seventh-day Adventist church called Nicholas. And then he said, he doesn't say his last name. And I'm like, just all that. Yeah, I don't, because to God be the glory. Yeah? And And that was on his, that was on their website for many years, but try to find it now. No. I wonder if you could, we could find it in, the Wayback Machine, you know, that shows websites, what they look like. Go see my website, from when it first came up. Dial-up days, no less. And I had crazy, huge, fat graphics. I thought, boy, not a lot of people were happy about that, but I didn't know any better. You know, it's my first website, right? But yeah, I go back in time. Maybe I'll find that article where he actually slammed at me. And so this isn't, and by the way, people, and I've gotten these questions again, as a matter of fact, right before, like right after I did my studies this morning, I was moved to go into a study to show or to answer the question or the claim or the insult, if you will, that people have, you know, shared towards me in regards to me constantly. They say I'm always tooting my horn. I says, no, I'm not tooting my horn. I'm glorifying Christ. I'm showing you what he has done for me in my life. And I found 17 verses in the Bible, Old and New Testament, showing that that's what we're supposed to do. I mean, case in point, remember Legion? What did Jesus tell him to do? Go and tell them what I've done for you. And he went into the city, and the next time Jesus came back to that region, everybody wanted to come out and talk to Jesus. Whereas before, they all wanted him out of there because all the pigs got drowned, right? Remember? And then you got Paul, when Agrippa is telling him, okay, you got a chance to speak. What did Paul do? He just twiddled his thumbs? No. He shared everything from the time he was a Pharisee all the way up until the time he met Christ on the road to Damascus, and then had to deal with everything that the Jews did to him. So, is he tooting his horn? Well, according to these people that are accusing me, yeah. But so be it. I don't care what they say. I'm going to go by that which is written. And so, but yeah, this is... Power for the course. Share your faith. It's called testimony. See, that's why I never actually, well, actually I did, but no one really realized it, shared my testimony. My testimony, there's parts of the testimony I'll never share, never will. Doesn't matter. Even in heaven, it won't matter because it'll be done. It's gone. Some of the bad stuff, you know, it's gone. Well, all the bad stuff. It's past. But there are portions I won't share. But the fact of the matter is, in the sermons and the studies that I do, I will relate personal experience that I have seen and my wife has seen and even some of my kids have seen, so as to help my brothers and my sisters in the faith see, look, we made it through this. You can too. Why? Because Jesus Christ, the promises that he made, the Holy Spirit that guides us, and the Father that provides, yeah, it's all legit. It's really happening. It does happen. And I'm living proof. My wife's living proof. My kids, you know, are living proof, as are my loved ones in this church family are living proof. We have seen Christ, and that's why I love testimony service. Oh, there you go. Maybe we shouldn't do that because we'd all be out there tooting. You know, and so, you know, just ignore when they make comments like that. But I'm probably going to put a page on the webpage, on the website. Yeah, the testimony of the saints. Amen. I might put something on the site in regards to, I might just put that 17 verses that I found and put it on the site. And it's not just 17 verses. There's quite a few passages built, you know, like the thing about Legion or even Paul with Agrippa. A passage is more than one verse, you know, but a verse is just a verse. And so I thought I'd share that. But tomorrow, well, not tomorrow, this next Sabbath, we're going to be jumping into Acts chapter 12. Let me just see. And then you get the, because just to give you an inkling as to what's going to happen in Acts chapter 12, because I'm about ready to get off so that Brother Eli can step up. But Acts chapter 12 is about the martyrdom of James and the imprisonment of Peter. That's verses 1 to 5. We'll get into that, of course, next week. Peter is, of course, delivered from prison by the angel. It's verses 6 to 11. And so he gets out and escapes Herod's rage in verses 12 to 19. And then, of course, the death of Herod in verses 20 to 25. And I think it ends in 20. Yeah, it's 25 is it. So next Sabbath, we're going to be in Acts chapter 12. I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day.